A few weeks ago, we heard from the homily on Pentecost Sunday given by St. Peter. And St. Peter sort of goes through the story of salvation history for us. St. Peter begins to remind us that Jesus Christ comes in our form, in human flesh, the Word made flesh, the Word of God, who comes and dwells among us. And that Word brought power and glory. And in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was baptized by John in the Jordan, is filled with Spirit, God's Spirit, their Spirit, the Spirit that gives life and breath to all men and women, to all creation, through which all things come into being. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, was shown through the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. And wherever Jesus Christ went, he shared good news. Whether it be into people's homes, in the marketplaces, in the synagogues, that Jesus went into these places and spaces and revealed the glory of God the Father by casting out demons, by healing those who are crippled, those who are lame and lost, those who are full of sin, he forgave their sins and restored people the fullness of life and to their community. He helped them understand the great love and the mercy that God holds out for all men and women, and the challenge of that love as well, that not only are we bathed with that kind of love, not only are we overwhelmed by the love of God the Father in heaven, but then we are called to live out that love by our witness, by our lives as well. And St. Peter goes on to say that the leaders of the people were threatened by this, and that because of this threat, because of their uncomfortableness, because of their fear, they put Jesus to death. But death was something that he came for, to overwhelm sickness and death. And because of the great power and the glory and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that death could not hobble him or chain him or restrain him, and he overwhelmed even death and rose and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that ministry, that proclamation, that homily reminds us today who we are as well. And that we are called also to come to understand that the presence of Christ Jesus in our lives. How do we respond to our Lord? But it was not always that way. We always find it easy to look in retrospect and sort of shake our heads at the people from the Gospels. The people who are walking now to Emmaus are quite confused and they're distraught. They're still full of fear. They're distressed and the things that they wished for, the things that they had hoped for, did not come to light. And they're walking away, also shaking their heads. We thought this was going to be the Messiah, they say. We thought that this was going to be the one through whom mighty things were going to continue on. And he was going to reestablish this kingdom as a warrior king. That's how they saw Jesus Christ. So this prompts Jesus' curious questions to one of the travelers, Cleopas by name, who recounts the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, he says, mighty in word and in deed before God and all the people. And our leaders put him to death. There are reports that he had risen from the dead. Cleopas has all the facts right. He knows the story of Jesus Christ. But what Cleopas is not able to do is to piece together the prophetic message. He's not able to recognize the saving power of God. How God, throughout salvation history, has reached into our lives and has rescued us, drawn us out of darkness and sin, and has restored us. And Jesus Christ is the culmination. He is the center, the focus. He is the crux of all that is in God's love and God's mercy. Cleopas can't put these things together. He has the facts right. But the sadness and his distress, his flight from Jerusalem, going the wrong way, because of all these things, he's not able to see the larger picture. And without revealing himself to them in any detail, Jesus goes through and piece by piece places the whole perspective together for Cleopas and his partner, the other disciple. As they come to then see the pictures, as they come to put these things together, this evangelical proclamation, this word made flesh, comes to help them understand that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And they start to get it. They start to put things together. They start to have these light bulbs go on in their heads. Without these clarifying forms, human life is a hodgepodge, a blur of events, a string of meaningless happenings. But when we listen to Jesus Christ explain the scriptures for us, we can understand the pattern of his life and his death and his resurrection. For scripture is meant to have us get it, to put the pictures together. The scriptures are a story for us that we proclaim and listen to and ponder and reflect upon so that we might come to a fuller understanding of who Jesus Christ is for each and every one of us. So the challenge, to be sure, is to be attentive to all that we hear, all that we see, especially in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I remember many, many, many years ago, when I was teaching my freshmen back at St. Ed's in Elgin, and I remember we were talking about creed and creedal formulas and professing our faith and all those kinds of things. And I asked a question to the students, and one girl raises her hand, and a very cheery voice says something like, "Because Jesus loves us?" I said, no. It's called the Nicene Creed. But, you know, that's okay. You're close. And sometimes we do that as well. We think we have the answer, but we're not really listening to the questions. We're not really paying attention to what's going on. And it happens even in our sacraments as well. You know, our child is suddenly born, and we rush to get the child baptized, and we wait a while, and then it's First Communion time, and then it's confirmation time. But we don't always put these sacraments together. That this is the journey that we're on. These sacraments are that revelation. These are the places and spaces where we find Jesus Christ. That the sacraments are not simply little compartmental things we take off the shelf once in a while, where, you know, it's communion time, it's confirmation time, now it's time for marriage. And we take these things off, and we open them up, and we play with them for a little bit, and we put them back on the shelf. But no, these are all parts of our life that all go together to the journey of faith. And all of them have a purpose and meaning in our life that we might discover Jesus Christ in our lives as well. That's why when we do confirmation, you know, a lot of times I don't give an hours. How many hours do we need to be confirmed? How many service hours do we have to do? Now I say, you have to do service hours. How many, Father? Service hours. You have to do service. But how many hours is that? Do service. And that they always give, because what I've always found from the beginning of my time as a priest type person, and so when you give hours, you say, you have to have 33 hours to be confirmed, 33 service hours to be confirmed. And suddenly the children run up to you like a week before confirmation, and, "Father, I only have 31 and a half service hours. What can I do?" Well, that's great. That's good. "But I need another hour and a half. I need another 2 hours. What should I do?" You know, wash my car, you know, brush my dog, you know, shine my shoes, take my laundry down to the dry cleaner, pick it up later. But we do that sometimes. It's not about the hours. It's not about doing all the requirements. It's about a life lived with Jesus Christ. It's about recognizing the Savior of the world and how the Savior changes our lives and transforms us, comes into our lives as one like us as well, reveals to us the glory and goodness of the Father, and that should make a difference for our life, how we respond to God by serving God and serving one another. The sacraments are not some kind of disconnected things that we do every once in a while, but it's a whole way of living that is a pattern of our life that forms and informs what our life is all about as well. That's why the Eucharistic moment for the disciples today, with Cleopas and his friend, is that Eucharistic moment where they hear the Word of God and they even say, "Our hearts were burning as he spoke to us." As the Word made flesh talked to us and explained the Scriptures to us, our hearts were on fire. We had the sense of anticipation, eagerness, and sense of great love and power as the Spirit touched our hearts. And then when the bread was broken for us, when the blessing was said, when we received the bread, suddenly it's like, okay, Jesus Christ. And that's for us as well. Because this is not simply what we do on Sunday mornings, but rather, this is what we do all our life. And this, what we receive here today, makes a difference in our life throughout the week. How are we a Eucharistic people? How do I share the bread of life that I received on Sunday? When I reflect upon the passion, death, and resurrection, when I bring this very, very simple bread and very, very simple and terrible wine to the altar, and the priest imposes his hands upon it and makes it the body and blood of Jesus Christ, what difference does that make in my life? How am I also transformed into the body of Christ? How do I also recognize the blood of Christ poured out for my salvation? What do I have to do? How do I have to change my life? How do I reflect what I receive from this altar and all the sacraments I receive? And that's really the challenge, the Eucharistic challenge for us as well. We recognize Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread, but we also recognize Jesus Christ in the body of Christ upon which we live in. The altar means by which we understand Jesus is not by Scripture alone, but it's by the Eucharist, it's by all the sacraments that we celebrate. For the Eucharist is Christ Himself, personally and actively present. That's why the Second Vatican Council talks about the Eucharist as being the source and summit of our life. Everything centers on our Eucharistic identity. Everything centers on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we come back here again and again to be fed and nurtured and nourished and challenged as well. Go forth to proclaim the gospel of the Lord, we're told, as we leave. To proclaim what we have heard and what we have seen. Putting all the pieces together. Understanding that much larger picture for each and every one of us. That we are members of this much larger community, God's holy family. The embodiment of the Paschal mystery is the Eucharist itself. It reminds us of God's intense love for each and every one of us. It's not borrowing the dinosaur love, where we hold hands and we sway back and forth and sing, I love you and you love me. But it's the love that goes to the cross and dies for us and suffers for us and rises for us. That we might have unity and communion with God the Father. And how do we respond to that great love? How do we say thank you to Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who journeyed into our lives of God's forsakenness in order to save the most desperate of sinners? His heart broken open in compassion. And this is why we look at the world through the lens of the Eucharist, that Jesus comes most fully and vividly into focus, that aha moment, what we have seen and what we have heard, and what we taste and what we eat and drink. When we eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we understand and recognize precisely who He is, God's love made flesh.